We are coming together this morning to consider one of what could be termed an incommunicable attribute of God. Many of God's attributes are found to some degree in God's people. God is a God of love, and God's people should be marked by love. God is a God of grace, and God's people should be marked by grace. God is a God of mercy, a God of goodness, a God of kindness, and God's people should be marked by goodness and mercy and by kindness. But there are certain attributes that are exclusive to God and to God alone. And one of those attributes is that of omniscience. That is to say that God is all-knowing, and God alone is all-knowing. That attribute is found in God and in God alone. There are people, of course, that we meet on occasion that give the impression that they know everything. They have an opinion on everything, whether it's religion or politics or economics. They just seem to know absolutely everything. They never plead ignorance in any matter. They are literally walking encyclopedias, a one-man citizens' advice bureau. And if you need to know anything, you can think of somebody perhaps that gives the impression that they know everything. And they seem to know everything after the event has happened. Have you ever had an accident or something has gone wrong and somebody has come along and said, well, I knew that that was going to happen. Problem was, they didn't tell you it was going to happen until after it happened, whenever it was too late. But all the while, they knew it was going to happen, but they just kept that knowledge to themselves. If we're honest this morning, we know very, very little. If we were to consider everything in the universe that it is possible to know, everything that has gone on before, everything that is currently happening, everything that ever will happen, and we think about our own bodies, our own experiences, our own minds, our families, our friends, our loved ones, then we think of humanity as a whole, and then we think of the whole world, and we think of the universe and the stars and the planets, and we think of all of the laws of chemistry and physics and biology. Really, we know very, very, very little. A very small part of 1%. If we were to get a pie chart this morning, and the knowledge that I have was to be put on that pie chart, you would not even be able to see the segment of knowledge that I possess concerning that pie chart. We know very, very, very little on the grand scheme of things. And I believe that this highlights the folly of atheism. The person who says that there is no God is claiming, in a sense, to know everything. If we think about the little bit of knowledge that we do know, and then if we think of everything that we don't know, could it not be said that outside of everything that we know, there's ample evidence for God? For someone to say that there is no God, they literally have to know everything. But nobody knows everything, and in fact, most of us know very little. God alone knows all things. God alone is omniscient. And if we can grasp something of this truth this morning, I don't believe there's anything more comforting to the child of God, to the person who wants to walk with God and please God. There's nothing more comforting to the Christian as the truth that God knows all things. And at the same time, there's nothing as sobering and nothing as challenging to us this morning as to how we live our lives whenever we consider that God is all-knowing. Psalm 139, especially the first 6 verses, teach us that God is omniscient and God is all-knowing. And so this morning, our subject, as we move on in this series, Knowing God, is the omniscience of God. And we're going to consider this subject under 6 simple headings. The omniscience of God, first of all, in affirmation. The Bible affirms, the Bible declares that God is omniscient. Look at this psalm in particular. Verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 2, Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. It's not merely that God knows what we're thinking, but God understands what we're thinking, and God understands why we think the things that we think. Verse number 3, he says, Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse number 6, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And here the psalmist David is saying in verse number 6, the very fact that God knows all things about me, the thought that God knows all about me is such a high thought that I can't even begin to understand the thoughts that God thinks toward me. We could go on in the psalm, verse number 15, My substance was not hid from thee. Verse number 16, Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. Verse number 18, he speaks about the thoughts of God, and he says, If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Verse number 23, Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts. And if this psalm teaches us anything about God, it teaches us that God is omniscient. In fact, this truth is affirmed clearly throughout the whole Bible. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22, He knoweth what is in the darkness. The things that we can't see, the things that we don't see, the things that we don't know, God knows. Romans 11, 33, Oh, the depths of the riches of the understanding of God. Isaiah 40, 28, There is no searching of His understanding. Psalm 147, 5, His understanding is infinite. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, The Lord, Jehovah, is a God of knowledge. 1 John 3, 20, God knoweth all things. And so the Scripture affirms that God is omniscient. The omniscience of God in affirmation. Secondly, the omniscience of God in explanation. What does the word omniscient mean? Well, it's made up of two words. The first word, omni, which means all or every. And then the word science, which deals with knowledge. Anytime you get a word that begins with omni, it means all. For example, some animals and some people, I'm sure as well, are omnivores. That is to say, they eat everything. And maybe some omnivores here this morning, you say no to nothing. You're like me, you just enjoy your food and you eat virtually everything. And omniscient means all knowing. God is omniscient. God is all knowing. He never finds out anything. He never learns anything. God never has to be taught. God never has to be informed. God knows all things that have happened, all things that are happening. He knows all things that ever will happen. God knows all things actual, as well as all things possible. His knowledge is obtained because He just knows. It doesn't come from without. It doesn't come from outside of Himself. God's knowledge of all things is intuitive. It's complete. It's immediate. Whenever we talk about God's omniscience, we are referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 told us that whenever we pray, we're to enter into the closet. And it tells us there in Matthew 6 verse 8 that as we pray, our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. And then later on in the same chapter in verse 32, before that tremendous verse 33, Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just before the Lord said that, in verse 32, He says, Your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. If you're a Christian this morning, your Father in heaven knows everything about you. He knows all of the things that you need. He knows all of the things that you desire. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You say this morning, well, I've got needs. Some of the things that you need, you're well aware of. Many of the things that you and I need, we're not aware of. But our Heavenly Father is omniscient. He knoweth all things about us. And then the Bible also teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is omniscient. Do you remember whenever Peter denied the Lord? Just before the Lord was to be crucified, he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, and he went back to the fishing, and then the Lord came to Peter in John's Gospel in chapter 21, and he spoke to Peter there at the seashore, and he said, "Now Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Do you remember what Peter said? He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And he was appealing there to the Lord's omniscience. Lord, you've asked me this question, and you've asked me it three times. Now, Lord, you know everything. Thou knowest all things. And Lord, you know that I love you. Thou knowest that I love thee. I wonder this morning, can we appeal to the heart of our Savior? Can we come before a God who knows all things and appeal to Him like that and say, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Now, how is it that Jesus Christ knows all things? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is omniscient. And then the Holy Spirit is all-knowing as well. Jesus Christ in John 16, verse number 13 said, I will send you another comforter. And he said that this comforter is called the Holy Ghost. And he says, he shall guide you into all truth. Because he knows all things. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, searches our hearts. And he communicates the burden of the heart of the child of God right into the very throne room of grace itself, because he knows all things. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows whenever you're downcast. He knows, child of God, whenever you try to pray and you find it difficult to pray and you can't even pray, the Holy Ghost knows your heart. And the Spirit of God relates that burden into the very presence of God Himself. The Father knows. The Son knows. The Spirit knows. God is an all-knowing, omniscient God. Then we have the omniscience of God in demonstration. Not merely affirmation. Not merely an explanation. But in demonstration as well. All throughout the Bible and throughout world history, I believe God demonstrates the fact that He knows all things. For example, we see the omniscience of God in creation. Psalm 103, or 104, and verse number 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are Thy works? In other words, the psalmist here is saying, Lord, Your works are beyond number. There's so many things that God has done and is doing. How manifold are thy works? In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Listen to what it says. In wisdom hast thou made them all. And whenever we look at creation, we see something of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The book of Proverbs in chapter number 3 and verses 19 and 20 bears witness to this wonderful truth. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down their dew. Now the whole philosophy of evolution troubles some people. Even Christians sometimes can hear so much about evolution that they get discouraged and they wonder, is the Bible really speaking literally when it speaks about creation? And they look at evolution, and the world will look at this, or the people of the world will look at the world itself, and they will see certain natural laws, and they will see certain patterns and similarities, and they will come to the conclusion that because there are similarities and patterns that, well, natural selection must be right. That's what Charles Darwin, whenever he went to the Galapagos Islands and he saw some of the different animals there and he saw features that were similar between different species and he looked at them and he came to the conclusion because there were patterns and because there were similarities that this must mean that they all evolved from one original species. And then he wrote that book in 1859, The Origin of Species. And the scientists will look through his telescope or look through his microscope and see certain laws and certain patterns and see human DNA and how it's all there in order, and they will come to the conclusion of evolution. But whenever the Christian looks at the world and sees similarities and sees patterns and sees order, they see behind it all a God of order. A God who has arranged everything. Because folks, God is not a God of chaos. God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of wisdom. God is a God of arrangement. God has arranged moral laws. God has arranged scientific laws. God has arranged ethical laws. Even within the church, God says that he wants all things to be done decently and in order. So whenever we look at this world in which we live and we see certain patterns arising, it testifies to the wisdom and the knowledge of Almighty God, that God has designed this world and this universe in such a fashion. Then we see the wisdom of God and the omniscience of God in salvation or in redemption. You know, whenever you come to the cross, you see the love of God. And whenever you visit Calvary, you see the justice of God. Whenever we come to the foot of Golgotha, we see there the anger of God, and we see the holiness of God, and the mercy of God, and we see the grace of God. But whenever we look at the cross, we also see the wisdom of God. Because the cross displays God's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul affirms to the church at Corinth what the calling of God was in his life. In verse 17 he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God." And then in verse 21 he says, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And if you take here in these verses what the Apostle Paul is teaching about the cross, he describes it in verses number 21 that the work of the cross, the gospel message, is the wisdom of God. Now, if fallen man acknowledges that there is a God, man's wisdom will never come up with the right way of being justified before God. Many people today say, "Well, yes, there's a God, but I don't have to get right with God. God isn't a God who's going to judge my sin." And that's where the wisdom of man leads. You listen to most people today, whenever someone has died, they never really talk about their standing before God. They just assume that, well, God doesn't judge sin, everybody goes to heaven. And then if there are those who believe that God is a God who judges sin, man's wisdom says, well, if you get religious, that's how you can be brought to God. Or if you go to church or try your best or hold to a code of ethics or try to live by the Ten Commandments or live by the Sermon on the Mount or pay into the plate or sit at the Lord's table or partake of some ordinance, That's how you're made right with God. But it took the wisdom of God to draw up the whole plan of salvation. How can a holy God, a just God, acquit sinners, and yet at the same time maintain his holiness, his justice, and his truth? It took the wisdom of God. God himself had to become a man and fulfill the law of God, and go to a cross and take our sins upon his own body upon the tree, and die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He had to be buried. He had to rise again for our justification, ascend back into heaven, present the merits of his sacrifice before the throne, and ever live to make intercession for us. And one day, he's coming again. Friend, man would never have thought of it. Sinful, fallen man could never have devised the gospel and the way of salvation that is presented in the Word of God. He just wouldn't have thought of it. Because man, whenever he thinks about getting right with God, thinks about only the things that he can do. But whenever we come to the Bible, God says it's not about anything that you can do. It's all about what God does. Salvation is of the Lord. And so in creation I see God's wisdom. In redemption I see God's wisdom. In the inspiration of the Bible itself, I see the wisdom of God. You look at the Bible. Some 40 different authors. Many of them never met each other. Many of them lived in different generations, in different places. They had all different personalities. And yet all of the prophetical teachings of the Bible, Old Testament and New, concerning Christ's first coming and concerning Christ's second coming, we see them being fulfilled. Many of them have been fulfilled. Many of them are being fulfilled. And many of them we see the stage set in our world today for them to be fulfilled in the near future. And it all displays the omniscience of God, that God knows all things. And has recorded it in the Bible. And then in providence, we see the wisdom and omniscience of God as well. How many a child of God faces a trial? And going into that trial, or in the midst of that trial, or difficulty, or temptation, whatever it is, they're tempted to think that God is not in control. And God does not see, and God does not know, and God does not understand. And yet, whenever they come out of it at the other end, they can look back and say, all things work together for good. To them that love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, God is, according to his wisdom and knowledge and plan and purpose, is working all things out together for your good, and also for his glory. God's omniscience is seen, demonstrated in every single thing that God has ever done and ever will do. That's why whenever you pray, whether it's publicly or privately, you don't have to inform God or tell God about certain things as if God doesn't know about them. God knows all things. And even whenever I don't know, I can be content that God does know. And whenever you come to the place of prayer and unburden your heart before God, Christian, you can be sure that God knows everything that you're thinking, everything that you're saying, everything that you have experienced, and God knows exactly what he will do. The Reverend Greer in Friday night at Presbytery talked about the Lord on the mountainside. He's about to feed the 5,000. And there was a hungry multitude, and it says that as Jesus Christ was about to take the bread and the fish, he himself knew what he would do. And Christian, in your life, God knows what he's doing. And God knows all that has gone before, and God knows all that is to come. Then we consider the omniscience of God in distinction. That is, we compare God's wisdom with man's wisdom. Man does not know as much as he thinks he knows. Solomon was the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ that ever lived. He prayed as a young man in the visions of God. He prayed for wisdom and for understanding and for knowledge and for discernment. And God gave it to him. But whenever Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 6 and verse number 7, because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Man doesn't know what the future holds. And nobody can come and tell us either what the future holds. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12, man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. We don't know even the times in which we're living. We don't know what time will bring. Solomon in his wisdom acknowledges all of this. And then Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 5, he says, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. We don't really understand the movings of God's Spirit. We don't even understand our own souls and spirits and bodies. Nor do you know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now we need to be and rest content in this. That there are many things that we just do not know, cannot know, will not know this side of eternity. How much less those who do not even know the Lord to begin with. The Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. The Scripture says that the natural man's understanding is darkened, and our minds are blinded by the God of this world. I seen a poster in Coleraine recently, maybe seen it as well, for a psychic medium who's coming to one of the hotels here in Coleraine. And sometimes whenever I see such a sign, I kind of on one hand am grieved, and then on the other hand I almost feel like laughing. These people that say they can tell the future, do you ever wonder why they don't do the lottery? If they can foretell future events? Why they don't do the football pools? Why they don't stand at the side of the road where there's going to be an accident someday and wave the cars down? Why they don't do these things? Why they have to charge people to get into their shows? Do you ever wonder why that is? It's because they don't know. They just don't know. And anything that they think they know, I believe a lot of it's demonic as well, into the bargain. But they're not all knowing. They don't know what the future holds. And then in these days in which we're living, there are Christians who almost feel that they can tell the future. I remember speaking to a man a number of years ago, and he was talking about himself and his wife, and he says, you know, my wife, we're both Christians, and he says, whenever she wants to get a word from the Lord, she goes to the Bible, but he says, God speaks to me directly. I've got the gift of discernment. I can tell future events before they happen, because God just tells me. That's how it is. And then he would come and he would ask for prayer about certain things. He'd say, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, I'm worried about the other thing. And I just felt like saying, what are you worried about? Sure, you can tell the future. What do you need me to pray about it? Sure, you're meant to know how all these things are going to work out. How is it that you can't commit yourself to a church and you jump about from pillar to post? If you've got this gift of discernment and you can tell the future, sure, you should know where God wants you to be. But the fact of the matter is, the way you're living indicates that you don't know. And see, friend, whenever you get outside the Bible and you think of you've got a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of discernment, very often it's just your own foolish notions. The Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not onto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, how do you trust in the Lord? Where do you get this faith from? Do you pull it out of the air? Do you get it after a meeting? Is it some strange experience that you go through that God just zaps you and all of a sudden you've got this abundant faith that never doubts or never fails? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot know more than you read in Scripture. You cannot believe more than you know. Anything that we know about God, we find it in the Scriptures. Man's wisdom is foolishness compared with God's omniscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 25 says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, there's no foolishness on God's part. But from man's perspective, sinful, carnal man will look at things that happen and say, well, if that's God, that's foolishness. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Don't men come up with some of the most harebrained ideas and the most foolish of notions? And we see this all the time. We see all this legislation coming from Brussels. It was a while ago you couldn't buy a banana unless it was bent a certain way. If it didn't have enough of a curve, they threw it in the bin. That's what man's wisdom comes up with. Some of the most foolish notions available, at a pea or a bean or a carrot has to be a certain size or a certain color. Or it's not a proper carrot or it's not a proper banana. And man comes up with the most foolish notions, the most foolish ideas and foolish philosophies and foolish inventions and foolish principles. And friend, whenever we get away from God, we're getting away from the fountainhead and the source of all wisdom. You're making a decision in your life, whatever it is, if it's about job, if it's about marriage, if it's about education, if it's about church, if it's about service, if it's about a burden or a child in your home, seek to get the mind of God. Go to the scriptures and say, what would God have me to do? And then we see the omniscience of God in implication. What does this mean to us? What does this do for us? The fact that there's a God and He knows all things. What are the implications for me in my life? Well, there are positive implications. Aren't there times whenever we can be tempted to think that God doesn't know us? And God doesn't understand. I was reading in my devotions during the week, Psalm 13, and I shared it with somebody during the week. The first verse, the psalmist prays. Again, it's David who said these wonderful things in Psalm 139. But if you go to Psalm 13, in the first verse, he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And the psalmist here is tempted to think that God doesn't know how he feels and God doesn't know what he's facing. Have you ever felt like that? You find yourself in a situation and you say, God doesn't know. God's forgotten. God doesn't see me. God's forgotten about poor little me. I've felt like that. I'm sure you have as well. But the fact of the matter is that the psalmist goes on to learn in Psalm 139, God does know. He knows all about me. He says he knows my down-sitting and my uprising. He understands my thoughts afar off. Verse 1 of Psalm 139, thou hast known me. Not just the things that happen to me, not just the things that I do, but Lord, you know me. You know me better than anybody else knows me. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. Lord, you know all about me. Matthew 6:8. Your Father knoweth that ye have need. He knows us. He knows our down sitting whenever we're tired and we're weary. He knows our uprising whenever we're active, whenever we're busy. He knows our needs. He understandest our thoughts afar off. Even before we think those thoughts. Do you ever think a thought and you wonder to yourself, why did I think that? And you can't even understand why you're thinking a certain thing. Well, God knows what you're thinking and God knows why you're thinking it. He knows all about our worries. He knows, the psalmist said in Psalm 121, our going out and our coming in. Job, in the midst of his loss, in the midst of his pain and suffering and bereavement, whenever everything was taken from him, he could say in Job 23 and verse number 10, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Lord, you know about this pathway that I'm on. You know all about the loss, all about the confusion, all about the suffering, all about the adversity, all about the trials and temptations and doubts and fears. Lord, you know all about it. And Lord, I believe you're testing me. I believe you're trying me. I believe you're refining me. And Lord, I believe you'll bring me out because, Lord, I know that you know. And then the psalmist said in Psalm 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Lord, you know all about my heartache. You know all about my tears. Whenever I'm like Hezekiah and I turn my face to the wall and I weep and nobody else sees it, or like Joseph, I go into a secret parlor away from my family and I weep and I shed tears, Lord, I knew about it. And Lord, you knew about it. In fact, Lord, you know more about it than I do. And the Lord knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our fears. He even knows the amount of hair that we have on our heads. Jesus Christ said, you know, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. He knows all about that. And he says, and what about you? He says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, we could make all sorts of jokes about that this morning. I'm not going to do that. People in glass houses shooting through stones. I've got hair today, but it could be gone tomorrow. He knew me, yet he loved me. And that's the most amazing thing of all. God knew all about my sin, all about my failure, all about my distance from him, all about my depravity. And even after he saved me, he knew all about the times I would fail him and let him down. And yet in spite of it all, he knew me, yet he loved me. And he knows all things from eternity. We mentioned the other week that God himself is eternal. And from eternity on to eternity, God knows all things. You can't take God by surprise. God's never surprised or taken unawares about anything that happens. And whenever I don't know, I take comfort in the fact that he knows that I don't know. Hagar, whenever she was driven out into the wilderness, she sat down by a well and she said, Lord, thou seest me. But then there are negative implications as well. You know, the scripture says in Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't hide anything from God. God sees all things. He sees absolutely everything. Whenever Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden from the presence of God, God knew exactly where they were. We sometimes play hide and seek at home, and you know, children are small and they go and hide, and you know exactly where they're hiding. You can hear them tittering and laughing behind some curtain or door or under some bed. But you just play on, you play the little game just to give them a bit of enjoyment, but you know exactly where they are. And sometimes we try to hide things from God. And from our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents, whatever it is, from our employers. But God sees it all. And God knows all things. Cain tried to hide his brother Abel. God saw it. Achan tried to hide the wedge of gold in his tent. Nobody saw it, but God saw it as if it was sitting out there in the hot noonday sun. God sees all things. And someday we will stand before God. God sees the hypocrisy. Remember the Pharisees? He says, you're whited sepulchres. He says, everybody sees the white, clean, outward appearance, but he says, I see right into the heart, full of dead men's bones. You know, the word hypocrite literally means an actor. And we can act and we can pretend to be the real deal, and God sees that, but God sees what we really are, even if nobody else does. And then lastly, the omniscience of God in Revelation. The omniscience of God in Revelation. Because one day, all things will be revealed. And the knowledge of God about all events will be revealed as well. The book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse number 17. And we're almost finished. It says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. The Bible says that one day God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Christian, no work done, no service rendered for the glory of God will go unnoticed by the Almighty. You may have done things for the Lord and sought to honor Him, and you've got no recognition from man about it. Maybe it's been done in secret, or people have just forgotten or overlooked it. But there's a day coming whenever God will honor and reward every faithful deed done for His glory. But at the same time, it says every secret thing is going to be revealed, whether it's good or whether it's evil. The book of Numbers says, be sure your sin shall find you out. Whenever I was a little boy, there was a Christian bookshop in Lisburn. The man that owned it went to the church that I was brought up in. And one day we were passing it there in Railway Street in Lisburn on a Sunday morning on our way to church, and someone had just broken the front window of the shop. So this man went away and he got a big piece of plywood and he put it in place of the window until he got it repaired. And he wrote on it, be sure your sin will find you out. And he knew that God knew exactly who it was. And whether the policeman brought them to justice or not, one day that's going to be revealed. And so it is with each and every sinner outside of Jesus Christ. Remember whenever Moses was in Egypt and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he looked this way and they looked that way, and he smote the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. And then the very next day he saw two Hebrews fighting each other, and he says, fellas, break it up now, come on, let's see sense. And one of them says, do you intend to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses had looked this way and that way and was sure that nobody saw it, but somebody did. But most of all, God Almighty saw it. Because God is all-knowing. Now, folks, today, God does not want to keep us from knowledge. God wants us to learn. He says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God knows all about you. We don't know everything about God, but we know certain things. We know that God created us. We know that God has a plan for us. We know that God sent His Son to die for us. We know that one day we will stand before God. Can I ask you in closing, what are you doing with that knowledge? Are you living today to the glory of Almighty God? Only you can answer that, and God knows your heart, and God knows mine. And may God lead us on with Himself. We're going to sing a verse or two. In fact, we'll maybe sing it all. It's just three verses anyway. 475. 475, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned.